And you received your little booklet, and as you saw, there was an anchor. Did you see the great big rusty anchor in the hall? Probably straight on the other side of this wall, there's an anchor that probably weighs more than most of you in this room. I mean, it's weighty. I loved it. Open up to a blank sheet of paper, if you would, in your program. And at the top of each page, lest we forget where we're aiming this weekend, there is our theme. And it's from Hebrews 6:19. And it says, we have this hope. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. And you know what? As I've been praying over some of you guys, and I'm this is so exciting to see your faces here, because I feel like when I pray for women before I come to see them, I feel like I go home with you, like I'm in your kitchen and I'm seeing some of the things go on, and I'm feeling the burdens of things that are going on in your life. Life is crazy. Who thinks that? What happened? I mean, it's like, my life has been such a whirlwind in the last 2 months. I mean, just, it seemed like all hell broke loose and was aimed at me. One target, me. Do I have a target on my back? And it's like everything I did was out of control, and I was so far behind, and I had this great big project I was working on, and my home base, I love my home to have some sort of order, and I left my house last Saturday, and as I walked out the door, I looked behind, it was such a whirlwind, I said, please don't let me die today. I would be so embarrassed if someone saw my kitchen today. Don't let me die today. Does anybody ever feel like that? Like, whoa! Okay, well, this is a good theme for us then, right? Right? Let's read it together. We have this hope. Say it together. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. And Lord, we need this. We need this. When the world is swirling around us and it feels like everywhere we look, there's sinking sand. There's cliffs to drop off of. Things are out of control. Lord, we need to know. We need to know truly, truly that we have a hope, that we have an anchor, and that it holds against anything that would tear us loose. And we put ourselves in your strong hands, Jesus, the anchor of our soul. And we pray in Jesus' name. And they all said, amen. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You may sit down. Yay. So, Lord, please give us a message. As I was praying over, God, where should we go in these messages? My heart went to certain places, and I'm going to tell you the truth. The things that we talk about today, I need them. I'm taking you on my own personal journey. Anchored was such a good word for me. Anchored is our theme this weekend, and may it be our theme, not just for today, not just for this week, not just for this month or this year, for your whole life. You need to be anchored. Amen. That's a good place for an amen. Amen. And we have this hope through the thick and thin of lives. And life does have thick and thin, doesn't it? It has ups and downs. We would like smooth sailing, silky seas, but it seems like sometimes there's storms, right? And we need to know that there is a hope where we will be anchored and anchored. And where is our hope? It's in Jesus. Our hope needs to be anchored in who he is, in the very nature and character of God himself. And then secondly, in his promises. We need that. Anchored. What does that mean? Let's just take a minute to think about the concept. A boat is anchored, so it does not drift. So it does not drift with the currents that drive it to dangerous waters. Or it doesn't drift out to sea so far past the horizon. A boat needs an anchor so it's not driven onto ground where it gets stuck and frozen. It needs to be anchored so it's not crashed upon the rocks. A boat needs an anchor that's deep and strong. The foundation of a house needs to be anchored. It cannot be just, the foundation cannot just be poured as a thin layer on the ground. No, when they dig a foundation, they dig what's called footings. They dig places in the foundation that are deep, and they pour cement in. So it goes way beyond the surface of the ground. And as they lay the cement for the slab, they put bars of iron called rebar, crisscrossing that foundation. So when the earth moves, the foundation doesn't. We need that. And then the house is actually bolted to the foundation. Sometimes we when we look at a house, all we see are the walls and the windows and the decor. But to have a house that doesn't cave in upon itself, there must be important things that are bolted and anchored. A tree needs a root system, and that's an anchor. Have you ever seen a tree turned over and you see its roots just exposed, laying bare? That tree fell over because it had shallow roots. Those roots did not go down deep and anchor it to hold it steady. And most important, again, our lives must be anchored deep and strong. Remember that song, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." So as we begin, let me ask you some questions. These aren't general questions for somebody else. I'd like to hold each of your faces and ask you some questions this morning. What's going on in your life? What? Right now. Not to somebody else, somewhere else. What's going on with you? You know what? We have this tendency to say, "How are you?" "Fine." Then you ask me, "How are you?" And I say, "Fine." And you know what? Neither of us are fine. It's a big fat lie. So, I'm asking some of you this morning, are you drifting? Are you? Do you know it? You know it if you're drifting from stable places. You've lost a sense of purpose and meaning in your life. You feel empty. You feel weak. You feel lonely. You feel discouraged. You feel sad. Is that you? Are you drifting? You need hope. You need to know there is a God who's stronger than you, strong when you're weak. You need joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. If you have not the joy of the Lord, you are weak. You need to know that when you call upon God, that he will answer you and show you great and wonderful things. Come back. God wants to reel you back in. I am positive in this room there is someone with a broken heart. A broken heart. Maybe you have a prodigal child. That'll break your heart. You'd like to break them, but doesn't always bring out the best in us. Maybe you have a broken relationship. with somebody else, somebody important. Some of you have lost somebody that you love. Some of you are widows. Some of you have a child that's sick or in trouble of some kind, maybe handicapped, and you're worried about the future. Sorrow over people can overwhelm us and steal our hope. Is that true? Yeah, it's really true. Some of you are worried and fearful and bitter and angry. You need hope. You need hope. God wants to pull you back. Isaiah 33, please turn to it, has an important word. Some people, some Christians have never read Isaiah. Isaiah is a sterling, powerful book. And through this weekend, I'm going to talk to you about reading the Bible through. I'm going to talk to you about the one-year Bible. The one-year Bible is set up so every day you read the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Psalm, and the Proverbs. And just about a month ago, we finished reading Isaiah. Isaiah's kind of in the middle of the Bible. Isaiah 33. And if you do not know the history of Isaiah, you don't even know what Isaiah is. Isaiah was a person. He was a godly man. He loved God. He lived in the nation of Israel, which was to be God's people. And they were to be full-heartedly serving God, knowing God. God loved these people. And yet, they were in a period of moral and spiritual and political and military decline. They were on a slippery slope. Through all of Isaiah's history and his ministry, things went from bad to worse. You wouldn't really call that a successful ministry. He saw things just go down that slippery slope. And he starts out at the beginning of the book, and you read the recorded emotions that he had when a king that had been godly died. And he saw the Lord. And some of you have situations in your life that have died. And then you look around at this country and you go, it's dying. It's dying. And in Isaiah, in the middle of the book, it says in verse 6, verse 33, chapter 33, verse 6, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times. And the strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is this treasure. Let me read that again. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times. Girls, if you're feeling unstable, if you feel like the world is sinking sand, you know what? You're right. Say that with me. I'm right. I know you thought I was going to cheer you up. This world is broken. It's been broken, it is broken, and it will be broken. This world is not our home. We are to look up. We are to look up at God. The stability of our times will be wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom, the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge, knowing him, knowing this God, in awe of him and knowing him, those true things will make you on solid rock. David cried out, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Every woman on the face of the earth, you know what we crave? We crave to be loved. We crave to be liked. We crave to be pretty. But you know what? One of our deepest core needs is to be safe. Safe. That's our stability. Wisdom and knowledge of God. That's the stability in such a time as this. Truthfully, all of us can see that the world is unstable. We do not know what the future holds. Maybe times will not just get better, they will get worse. Maybe they will get worse. You go, no, Maybe. It's true. The Solid Rock was written, is an old, old hymn written by Edward Note. And he wrote the words of this hymn that I'm now going to read as he walked on his way to work. He was a cabinet maker. He lived in the 1800s. He wasn't raised in a Christian home at all. In fact, his parents were innkeepers, beer innkeepers in London, pub innkeepers in London, and a time of history when London was a mess, morally and spiritually. As a child, he was left entirely to himself. No one cared for him at all. And in fact, as a child, until he was 18 years old, he did not even know there was a God who existed. And then someone told him about Christ, and he accepted him at the age of 18. And he would later write these words on Christ, "The solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." So we're going to do that this morning. We're going to do exactly that. We're going to lean deep into his name. As you came in, you received a little flyer. And at the top of the flyer, it says, "Jesus, our sole hope." And we're going to look at the names of Jesus in Isaiah 9:6, in the midst of a situation that Isaiah was looking and saying, "This is a mess out here." And he looked up at God, and God gave him a promise, the promise of sending Jesus. And Isaiah 9:6 is a description, is a portrait of Jesus. And until we know the names of God and his character, we do not know him. And many times we only read this verse at Christmas time. And he was the great Christmas gift. But he is a God for all seasons. This gift was to last us day after day. And it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government," let me read that again, "and the government will be upon," where? "His shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Wow. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it, and they are safe. Let's say that again. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it, and they are safe. We must have knowledge of the names of God. And when we know him as he really is, everything else changes. And so let's start at the top. "And the government shall be upon his shoulders." Oh, that's a hallelujah. Yes, that's a big hallelujah. Because we have big question marks. What will happen? What will happen if the wrong candidate gets in? Then we will go from bad to worse. We will be in sinking sand, even if who we feel the right candidate gets in. I heard a little story about this park where they would stand on boxes and people would shout their message, and one was a political message, and he was shouting about his candidate. And as he wrapped up his big rhetoric, he saw a homeless man, and he leaned over and pointed to that homeless man. He said, "If my candidate is elected, I will put a new suit of clothes on that man." Well, there was a Christian down a few feet away, And he got up on the soapbox and he says, and I have another candidate. And he is Jesus Christ. And he changes us from the inside out. And he pointed to that same homeless man. And he said, if this homeless man elects my candidate, I will put a new man inside of those clothes. And that's the Jesus that we can put our soul hope on. The government to be resting upon his shoulders. And I believe that God wants to challenge us, every single one of us this morning, that we need to start taking our anchor out of places they do not belong. Because some of us have a split personality. We do. We have a split personality. Turn in your Bibles now to Matthew 6. On the Sermon on the Mount, which is our constitution, is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. If you have not memorized the Sermon on the Mount, oh child of God, you need to. It will change your life. In Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus said an important message to us. He said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. A woman came to me at a retreat like this, and she was crying her eyes out. And she said, Debbie, I am miserable. She said, I have been living with one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord. And it's hard. I said, could I have a little eye contact here? I said, it is not hard, girlfriend. It is impossible. It's impossible. And I'm telling you, let me give you a little graphic. If a boat were to anchor, one anchor to the land and one anchor to the sea, you know what that boat will be? Torn apart. And many Christians in this world, in this day and age, they are torn apart. They are nowhere. They are never anywhere because they have split loyalties that pull them. We need to sink our trust in the Lord. He is the God of the universe. We need to realize who he really is. And he is the God that we can put our whole heart, soul, and mind. The government will be upon his shoulders to govern. Let me speak about that. Is to rule by right of authority, to guide, to manage, to influence, to hold in check. The governor is the executive head, and that's what God is or should be to us. If you are a child of God this morning, this is an invitation. It's an opportunity. It's a relief. And lest you miss it, it's a command. The government shall be on his shoulders. This is called the divine shift, where we shift the weight, the burdens for our life, the weight of managing our kids, the weight of changing our husbands, the weight of managing and changing and trying to hold on to our finances. It's more than a full-time job. And we are weighted down. And Jesus said, come to me. Come to me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden. And I'm looking at some of you, and you know that's you. You are weary. You are heavy laden. You came here with a heavy heart. And he has one antidote to that. Basically, he says, take a load off. Take a load off, girl. You just come to me. And lots of times we don't go to him. We go to 1,000 other places, but to him. He says, let's get this straight. You come straight to me. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Come to me. Do not go to jail. Come to me. All you that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Like I said, I'm working on this crazy big project, and it had every facet. It was like the guns, machine guns were aimed at me, hitting me in every level. I mean, it was just so monstrous and overwhelming and so discouraging. And I went to one of those big places like Home Depot. It's called Lowe's. Do you have Lowe's there? Have you ever noticed in Lowe's that the ceiling is 3 stories high? Like, why do they do that? I don't know. But I was standing there, and I was just so overwhelmed with this project I'm working on, I couldn't push my cart. I couldn't. And then I looked up, and there was a bird on the rafters, all by its little self. And it was singing a song from the deep places of its soul. It was just up there singing its heart out. And I just wanted to climb up there and just say, little bird, I'm so worried about you. Who put you in here? There's no food. There's no food in here. How will you ever get out? Oh, little bird, this is so hard. And the little bird just kept singing the most beautiful song I had ever heard. And then the next day, I went there at 9 o'clock. And I went to the man that worked in that district, and I said, did you find a dead bird? He said, no. I didn't see if this is the tile department. We have no dead birds here. And I said, have you ever found a dead bird? And you know what he said? No dead birds. Listen to this. Therefore, I say to you, Jesus, it's all red letter in Matthew 6. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will, about your body, what you will put on. Is not your life more than food and your body more than clothing? Is it not? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? This is a very important question. Yeah, maybe you read this when you were in Sunday school. Maybe you think this little verse is just a sweet little thing to put on the wall. Jesus is talking to you this morning. He's saying, don't you know that every single bird in this entire planet, I know where they are. And every single bird, I put a song for them to sing. They're never lost because I have my eye upon them. And why are we so heavy laden about such things? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? Maybe that's why I'm so short. So why do you worry about clothing? Now, some of you worried what you were going to wear this morning, right? Kathy did. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow, which is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Is that true? Is it true? You never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful. And the way that the Lord accomplishes his will in your life, I'll tell you, is not prepackaged. Did you think it was prepackaged? It's not prepackaged. The definition for wonder means a sense of astonishment. It means surprise. It means fascination. Wonderful is full of that. His name is not just what he's called. His name is who he is. God is wonderful. He is fascinating. He takes your breath away. God works in mysterious ways. And sometimes we are so, have our hands so tight on the steering wheel that we just miss it altogether. And there's other times when life is so out of control that we just have to let him be. I'm going to tell you part of my little story. I came to the Lord like Sandy said in the 1960s, and some of you were doing on the math on that, and of course many of you weren't even born. But it was a time of great upheaval in our nation. Things were changing. And I, as a teenager, the first class I took in college was philosophy or world religions. And I wanted to expand myself. I had grown up in a home where sometimes we went to church, and we even had a little Bible. I had a little white Bible with a zipper on it. I never unzipped it, but I had one. And so in college, I wanted to learn about all the religions. And the first day of the class, the teacher came in and he was holding up a Bible. He said, "Does anybody believe in this book?" Well, I weakly held up my hand because I had one with a zipper. And he said, "It's my stated goal that at the end of this class that no one will believe in this book." Yeah. And so he proceeded to say that religion is all about you. In fact, all of life is about you. You are the center of your own universe. Well, I was 18 years old, and I kind of thought I was the center of my own universe. My parents didn't necessarily believe that, but I did. And I did think it was all about finding me, finding my real self. And so after the class, which I got an A+ on, I checked out of school, quit my job, took all the savings I ever had in my life, and went on a 2-year wandering around the country journey. At the end of those 2 years, I had found myself. And you know what? I was a train wreck. I was a train wreck. And I remember everything was, I had tried to be the nice, loving person, and I found that I was very selfish, that I didn't know how to love. And I remember looking in the mirror one day, and I had long hair, the long hippie hair, and I looked in the mirror and I said, "Debbie, you've got to change." And I grabbed my mom's big scissors and I took my hair and I just went and cut my hair. And then I looked back in the mirror and I said, "Oh great, now you're ugly." I had no idea how to control my world or my inner world. And I went back to Mexico, was walking along the beach, and there was a monstrous sunset. And I fell on my knees, and I started crying. And I said, God, I know that you're real. Who could do that? Who could make all that? I know that you're real, and I know that I don't know you. Well, about 5 days later, I was back in the States, and a girl I went to high school with walked straight up to me, and she handed me a gospel tract, and she said, Debbie, you're looking for Jesus. You know what I said? You know what I said? I said, oh no, I'm beyond that. I have found myself. And I've outgrown Jesus. And you know what? Those were the words. Those were the words coming out of my mouth. But you know what my inner voice was saying at this very same time? Debbie, you are such a moron. You do not know anything. If people really knew what a mess you were, they would lock you up. And yeah, I made her feel like a fool. But for the next solid month, and again, my world kept spinning out of control, I kept hearing those words, you're looking for Jesus, you're looking for Jesus, you're looking for Jesus. And he found me. I was lost. Yes, I was lost. So that's Exhibit A. That's Exhibit A. But then after we come to Christ, then should our world all be tidy? With bows on every corner? You know, oh, we wish. Me too. I'm in your club. We wish. But when I was about 6 months old, no, I was about 9 months old in the Lord. I'd gotten married about when I was, let's see, from March to July. How many months is that? 4 or 5 months. When I was 4 or 5 months old in the Lord, I had met my husband in ministry, and we'd gotten married. And then a few months later, I got pregnant, and it was during the Vietnam era. And he had filed his conscientious objector papers. That meant that you could file to not go to war, because there was a war here in this country, a war for young people. Young people that were hitchhiking and street kids and on drugs. It was a crazy time. And that's where we were called to minister to young people, because we knew what it was like to be one of them. And so one day we had to go to court about these papers. And I was here. I was about 4 months pregnant. And we had $5 in our pocket. And the judge came in, stood over the podium, looked down at my husband, and he said, you, boy, are going to jail. They put handcuffs on him, and they marched him out of the courtroom to the L.A. County Jail. That's where Manson and those guys were put, you know. L.A. County Jail is probably more dangerous than any dark alley on the face of the earth. And here I was with $5 to my name. My husband was then a pastor of a youth outreach house. There was about 35 young people that lived with us, and I was now in charge. Yikes! But I remember that day driving home, and I did have a ride home, looking up at the clouds, and I felt safe. It's like I could picture being in the clouds, and my husband and I were standing in the clouds in eternity, looking back in history at that moment. And we were smiling so big, we were laughing. I mean, not because it was funny, but because we were so full of joy, knowing what God would do during that time. And during that time, another ministry sent for me, and I lived in the girls' dorm. I had a little mattress on the floor. Again, I still had no money. And one day, I all I had were shoes with high heels. I didn't have any flat shoes. And when I'm pregnant, I look like I'm bigger around than I am tall. I think I was. I think I went out to here. People would stop me on the street. Are you okay? And I needed some flat shoes. And I remember just getting out of my little bed and kneeling on my face and saying, God, I just need some shoes. I need shoes and a nap. And so I took the nap first. But when I woke up that very day, there was a brand new little pair of shoes sitting by my bed. And I'll never know where they came from. And through that course of the next few months, while my husband was in jail, just before my baby was due to be born, I had nothing. I didn't have a diaper. I mean, we used real cloth diapers. Do you remember? Used to use, they were made, not paper, they were, and I didn't have any of that. I didn't have jammies, I didn't have toys, I didn't have a baby bed. I came home one day, and there was a baby bed, brand new, full to the overflow of everything that I could ever need. And my husband, before he came to the Lord, his mom had to go to a continuation school because they thought he was really dumb. Because he had never read a book, and he almost flunked school, and she had gone back to school with him to get him his diploma, and everyone thought he wasn't smart at all. But then we discovered that he's almost a genius. He's so smart. And when he was in jail, they shipped him to Arizona to a low security prison. While he was there, the chaplain took George to his library, which was huge, and said, George, you have plenty of time. You can read all of my books. And George he read the Bible like every month. He read the whole Bible. And then he studied all the cults and he studied creationism. And he just ripped through that whole library, reading ferociously. And at the end of his period in jail, and he got out of jail like 2 weeks before the baby was born, they let him out way early. He had the equivalent of a seminary education. Paid for by the state. Who knew? Who knew? I want to say to you, our God is an awesome God. He reigns in heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. He's wonderful. So I'd like you to write down two things. Two things that you learn. Two things about God, about life, about yourself. Your little sheet of paper. Okay, somebody share something you learned. What'd you learn? Yes. Stand up real loud so all of us can hear.
God can take care of all of my needs.
All of your needs? God can. Yes. In Jeremiah, God says, is anything too hard for me? And what's the answer to that? Jeremiah said, nothing, nothing, nothing's too hard for God. Do we believe that? Do we live like we believe it? She's shaking her hand. One honest soul in the crowd. Yes, over here. What'd you learn? Yes, ma'am.
There's nothing that I can't do without him.
There's nothing that you can't do without him. Let's change that sentence.
Yeah, please. I know what I meant.
With God, there's nothing you can't do.
Right.
Hallelujah. Somebody else.
He will never leave you or
forsake you. Is that true?
Why
is it true? Because he said so. I believe so because he said so. Let's say that. I believe so because he said so. We need to amp it up here, girls. We got a God to shout about, do we not? He is big. He is strong. He is mighty. One more. The government will be on his shoulders. You know what? There is a throne of God. It is high and lifted up. It's the throne of righteousness, the throne of grace, and we can go there when our government is amiss, right? Amen. Now, all of you wrote down something, right? We have 6 minutes. I would like you to turn in little circles of four to six, and everyone share what did you learn, at least one thing. No twosies, no threesies. Turn in little circles where you can see faces and share what you learned.